It is only when you've come to see your wickedness and how just God would be in damning you forever that you can ever be saved and then praise Him and be grateful to Him. Jesus is the physician. He comes to heal. He said, I did not come to save the righteous and to call the righteous. Well, but the Scripture says no one is righteous. What does He mean? He means He does not come to call those who think they're righteous. The Pharisees, He didn't come to call them. They don't think they need a physician. He came to call those who are sick. That is, those who know they're sick. Everyone is, of course, sick, but not everyone knows they're sick. That's who He came to call. Those who know they're sick. So if you don't know you're sick or you have never known you're sick, then Jesus has simply not called you yet. He does not come to call those who are righteous. That is, those who think that they are. And so it is impossible, really, to be saved while you think you're righteous. Why do you need a Savior if you're already righteous? You don't. There's no point in having one. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Why is this amazing love? Well, it's amazing for a number of reasons, and I want to just enumerate them. This morning is going to be mostly just reading scriptures. I have sheets of all the scriptures that I've written, so if you're writing down these notes and you don't want to get writer's cramp, you can just take the sheet at the end. I have them right here on this pew of all the scripture verses that I'm going to be reading. It is amazing because we did not love God. We sang the song this morning, and the song points out that we did not love God, He loved me. I love Him because He first loved me. That's the order. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How amazing that people who did not love God would be called children of God. You're not a child of God because you were loving God. You weren't. Prior to conversion, that is. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. He is the one who takes the initiative. If He doesn't, there is not going to be any initiative taken. Sinners are not just going to seek God. Secondly, this is amazing love because we were sinners. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Human beings, in general, do it just the opposite. They look for some sort of merit. They look for something to elicit, to pull their heartstrings, to move them to kindness because the person did something kind to them and then they reciprocated. Not so with God. God, while we were yet sinners, died for us. We were not moving Him in our behavior. This is amazing love, thirdly, because we were more than sinners, we were enemies of God. Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You know, I've had some people tell me they were never an enemy of God, that they never hated God. Say, well, either you're right or the Scriptures are right. One of the two is wrong. If the Bible says you were enemies and He died for you while you were an enemy, then you were at one time at enmity with God. The reason you might not think that you were at enmity with God is because of the God you were in love with, which wasn't this one. You see, if we concoct a God in our imagination and we paint Him the way we like Him, and then we love that God, then it will be hard for us to remember when we hated God. Because we've given Him a personality transplant. But this God, we did not like. We were at enmity with Him. That's why people dismiss the Scriptures. That's why they try to cut verses out of their Bible. That's why they're embarrassed about certain portions of Scripture, because they don't like Him. Colossians 1:21, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. alienated, hostile in mind. Which is correct, Scripture or my memory? Well, I don't know about you, I have a memory of hating God. I remember hating Him. As a kid attending church, I wouldn't have said that to anybody. I know I knew better than to say that to anybody. But I hated Him. Until I was saved. And then I loved Him because He first loved me. Number four, this is amazing because we were not righteous. Isaiah 64:6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And in the Hebrew, it's menstruation rag. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. That's our righteousness. Our best deeds. Outside of Christ, if we were to come here this morning and pray and worship and sing and offer praises to God, it would be as the reading that I read you from Sure Guide to Heaven. Like the man who dives in the mire and then goes and tries to give you a hug and thinks that you'll be pacified by it. It's filthy. It's filthy rags. Why? Because the person outside of Christ is doing it for self. He's addicted to self-love. He doesn't love God. So he does all these acts of worship, not out of love for God, but to throw God a bone and get Him off His back. It's like a guy who's trespassing on the property. He throws the piece of dog and meat, not because he loves the dog, but to get the dog off his back. To distract the dog from what he wants to do with trespassing. That's like the unconverted sinner who does certain religious things, not because he loves God, but so he can get God distracted with religious impressive activity while he trespasses. Titus 3:3-7, we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, and His love for mankind, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Not by deeds we've done in righteousness, by His mercy. That's what He saved us. Mercy implies that God's not obligated to give it. If it's obligated, if He's a debtor to you, if He must give it to you, it's not mercy. Mercy is when an enemy comes before you and begs you, and you have every right to take your gun and blow them away because of their offenses against you. And instead of blowing them away, which you have every ability and right to do, you have mercy upon them. That's mercy. If God is obligated to do it, it's not mercy. 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul says, He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. It's amazing because we were not seeking God. Isaiah 65:1, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I. Here am I to a nation which did not call on my name. Romans 3:10. This is Paul quoting Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Third time it's mentioned in Scripture. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. None righteous. We were not righteous. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, unrighteous ones, that we, who were not seeking Him, should be called children of God. It's amazing because we were children of wrath, living an offensive life. Ephesians 2:3-7, Paul includes us all. Among them, we too, all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace toward us in Christ Jesus. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. It is amazing, because we are by nature objects of God's hatred. I don't know if you've heard that before. I'm going to just let the scriptures speak for themselves. Psalm 5, 5-6. The boastful shall not stand before thine eyes. Thou dost hate all who do iniquity. Thou dost destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. You see, we say today, we soften this. We say God hates the sinner. God hates the sin and loves the sinner. That's not what the scripture says. This says He hates those who do iniquity. He abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Psalm 11:5, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Proverbs 6:16-19, there are six things which the Lord hates, yea, seven which are an abomination to Him, and they are not all sins. Some of them are people who sin. A haughty eye, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Those are people, not just sins. Leviticus 20:23, moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nation which I shall drive out before you. For they did all these things, and therefore I have abhorred them. And then he says of apostate Israel, Psalm 78:58-59, they provoked Him with their high places and aroused His jealousy with their graven images. When God heard, He was filled with wrath and greatly abhorred Israel. These are strong words. And God is not hiding this. God is not blushing as He says these things. God hates. And God does hate people. And He does love people too. But all we hear about today is how He loves people. There is no backdrop of darkness. And so the glory of the stars cannot shine. And the glory of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ cannot shine, because people won't talk about this stuff. There's no discussion of sin. There's no discussion of the law. And so is it any wonder that people yawn at the gospel? Is it any wonder that people aren't amazed that God loves them? When they're told from day one, of course He loves you. You love you. Everybody loves you. Why wouldn't God love you? These things just aren't talked about. This is amazing love. Because we were slaves to sin, mastered by it, having to do what sin dictates. Jesus answered them, John 8:34, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. You may have free will, but it's a will enslaved to sin. Free to sin. Free according to your desires. And your desires are unfortunately enslaved to sin. So yes, you're free to do whatever you want to do. But the problem is if your heart wants to do sin, what you're free to do is within the boundaries of sin. Galatians 4:8, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. It is amazing love, because we had no spiritual ability. Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard change his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Clearly the answer is you cannot do good who are accustomed to doing evil any more than the leper can change his spots. John 6:44, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. Can't even come to Christ unless God draws you.
John 6:65, and he was saying, "For this reason I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father." Jesus says to the Jews in John 8:43-44, "Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil." They cannot hear his word. Well, what does that mean? I can hear him speaking, can I? They could hear him talking, but they can't bear it. They can't tolerate it. They can't sit there and appreciate it and listen to it because their desires are according to their father, the devil, and they love to do what he loves to do, which is lie and kill. And that's why they cannot, because they will not. You can't because you don't like it. You can't love somebody if you're hating them. Why can't you? Not because you're physically unable, because you're spiritually unable and emotionally unable. You can't love them when you're hating them. When your whole disposition toward them is hatred. You can't love them in that disposition. You cannot hear my word, Jesus said. Ephesians 2:1-2, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Dead people don't do much. They're not known for their impressive labors. Imagine if I were to go out and witness to a corpse. You'll find a coffin, a corpse, and start preaching to it, witnessing to it. What do I expect to happen? Nothing, unless God resurrects it. Romans 8:7-8, "Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." This is spiritual inability. We're accountable for it because it's our desires that make us unable. Since we hate God so much, we're unable to please Him. That's the condition of the human race. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural man does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." This is amazing love. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." It's amazing because we had no faith. Philippians 1:29, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Granted to believe in Him. We believe, but there was grace behind our belief. Acts 18:27, "When He wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged Him and wrote to His disciples, to the disciples, to welcome them. When He had arrived, He helped greatly those who had believed through grace." Acts 11:18, "When they heard this, they quieted down and they glorified God, saying, Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." In 2 Timothy 2:24-26, Paul telling Timothy not to be quarrelsome, but kind to all, and able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. It is amazing love. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, because so few are children of God." Few are saved. Contrary to popular belief. Hear the word of God. Just listen to me. Listen to God. I'm not worth listening to. The Word of God is worth listening to. Luke 13:23-24. "And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few being saved? And he said to them, Strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able." Many. Matthew 7:13-14. "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them and said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." Speaking of the Pharisees. Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. It is amazing because of the opportunities that we have that most do not have. Number one, we live in a country where you can hear the gospel, at least some places. At least you can find a book, at least, and read it. Even if you're stuck somewhere and there's no preacher preaching it, you can at least find a book if you know where to look and know someone who can show you where to look. You can read God's Word. You can get a Bible. But so can a lot of Americans, and they don't avail themselves of the opportunity. Yet, some of us do. Isn't that amazing? Number two, if you've grown up in a family where the gospel has been taught by Christian parents, you're especially blessed. You have a unique opportunity that not everyone has. For look around and see how many families in whom and amongst whom the Word of God is utterly destitute. And if you have grown up in a Christian family, have you not seen that some of your siblings have not grown up in the faith and have turned away from it? Isn't it then amazing that you haven't? If you did not grow up in a Christian home and you did not hear the gospel, isn't it amazing then that you heard it? That you came to it? When your parents did not give it to you? Most people think the gospel is foolishness, and yet you don't. Isn't that amazing? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. It's amazing because even as Christians, we are called unprofitable slaves. Even if you've done everything you're supposed to do, when you sit down, will the master come to the slave and thank him? No, he's just done what he ought to do. In the same way, when you've done all that you should do, which none of us have, you should say we are merely unprofitable slaves. And yet we should be called sons of God. We who are nothing but unprofitable slaves. Who are really nothing but sponges. Couch potatoes. People who don't offer much at all, that God doesn't need us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. It would be amazing. First of all, Ephesians says, we are saved to the praise of the glory of His grace. You know what that means? That means that you are saved in such a way, and salvation occurs in such a way, that it glorifies and magnifies and sets up on a pedestal His grace. His attribute of graciousness is magnified and seen and put on display. And people go, wow, what a gracious God. At least those who are the objects of it do. That's how salvation is supposed to work. It's how it does work. To the praise of the glory of His grace. It would be amazing, and to the praise of the glory of His grace, if God sent us to hell for only a few thousand years before just exterminating us. That would be gracious, since we deserve an eternity. It would be even more amazing above that, and more to the praise of the glories of His grace, if God would just destroy us at death, like many religious cults believe, and not send us to the second death at all. It would be even more amazing if God were to permit us to live forever on this earth, even with His trials and sufferings, and just not allow us in His presence. That would be gracious. It would be even more amazing, yes, and gracious for God to allow us to be His slaves in His kingdom and just tolerated us, even though He didn't really love us. But what is most amazing of all is that God bestows His great love upon us. And He loves us to the degree that He adopts us and He makes us His own. He makes us real siblings to Jesus Christ. And He makes us real heirs of the inheritance of which He Himself is the chief portion. We are treated as real sons and daughters, not pseudo sons and daughters. The Father loves you, if you are in Christ Jesus, with the same love with which He loves His own natural born Son. There is no greater love than the love with which the Father loves His Son, and He loves you with the same love. If you are in Christ Jesus. And He then rewards you. Unprofitable slaves. He rewards us. He gives us rewards. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. He makes you partakers of His rich inheritance. He gives you crowns. He lets you reign with Him. He wipes away every tear and takes away every pain. He gives you new bodies which will not be subject to decay and bondage. And on I could go. John follows this up and says, therefore the world doesn't know us, because it didn't know Him. Those who've been called out of this world are not of the world anymore. The world loves its own, but it does not love the children of God. That's what know means in this context. To know means to love. When he says, therefore the world doesn't know us, means that the world doesn't love us. Like Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived. Well, it doesn't mean that he knew she was there. The world doesn't love us who are children of God. They are like Cain. They see God's approval upon us and they hate us. And if they could, they would kill us. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. So much for lifestyle evangelism, huh? No record of Abel ever saying a word to Cain. Cain killed him merely because God showed approval to Abel. There's a reason, because the world didn't know him, didn't know God. The devil reigns in his own children, and the devil hates God. And so the hatred of the devil towards God is seen when the children of the devil hate the children of God. Because the hatred of the devil through his children is unleashed at God through his children. That's the way it works. It's not personal against you. You just happen to be the offspring of God whom he hates. John 10:14, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and they know me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He says to those in Matthew 7, I never knew you. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. So, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. Let's pray together, and then gentlemen from the quartet, if you would come up and minister to us through your music. Father, I pray that there would be a return to the pulpits across the world of the backdrop of darkness. Unpopular message though it may be. And if it means that many ministers have to be beheaded until the world listens, so be it. May the doctrine of sin return to the pulpit so that the doctrine of the gospel and the grace of God might be appreciated once again. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please introduce yourself. That's probably part of your routine. But,
children, brother, if I ever more see you again. judgment day. Moses went down to Egypt, and behold, the bed of Romeria
that the good Lord set on his heavenly throne,
said, let my people go.
Good Lord, let my people go. Daniel in the den of lions, he did begin to pray, and the angel of the Lord locked the lion's jaw. That sure was a mighty pay. Good Lord, sure was a mighty pay. Sure did that over that fiery dust, and still fall in place, began to pray, and from the little Lord put the fire out. That sure was a mighty pay. Yes, good Lord, sure was a mighty pay. If I never more see you again, gonna meet you at the judgment day. Climb up the mountain, children, Lord, I didn't come here for to stay. If I never more see you again, gonna meet you at the judgment day.
Ben's this year nephew,
right?
Yeah. And he wants us to sing the countdown song. So we're going to do the countdown song. Okay. Will you conclude the service at that when we hear that tocco?
Children, go where I send thee. How shall I send thee?
I will send thee one by one. What will it be? Baby was born. Glory, Bethlehem.
Children, go where I send thee. How shall I send thee?
I will send thee two by two, two for Paul and Silas, one for the little baby was born. Born in Bethlehem.
Children, go where I send thee. How shall I send thee?
I will send thee three by three, three for the Hebrew children, two for Paul and Silas, one for the little baby was born. Born in Bethlehem. Children, go where I send thee. How shall I send thee? I will send thee four by four. I will send thee five by five. Go where I send thee. How shall I send thee? I will send thee six by six. I will send thee seven by seven. Go where I send thee. How shall I send thee? I'm gonna send thee eight by eight. I'm gonna send thee nine to nine. Go where I send thee. How shall I send thee? I'm gonna send thee ten by ten. I'm for the Ten Commandments. I'm for the nine that dress so fine. Eight for the eight that's good at the gate. Seven for seven that never repents. Six for the six that never got fixed. Five for the gospel old preacher. Four for the four that stood at the door. Three for the Hebrew children. Three for Paul and Silas. One for the little baby was born. Born in
Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.